Good morning, everyone. We're on page 1087 of the Church Bibles, John chapter 18, verse 28 to 40. The question Jesus asks this morning is found in verse 34. But let's read from verse 28. Then the Jews led Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, the Jews did not enter the palace. They wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and asked, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" "If he were not a criminal," they replied, "we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate said, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." "But we have no right to execute anyone," the Jews objected. This happened so that the words Jesus had spoken, indicating the kind of death he was going to die, would be fulfilled. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews? Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked. "Or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "It was your people and your chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it you've done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You're right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." "What is truth?" Pilate asked. With this, he went out again to the Jews and said, "I find no basis for a charge against him. But it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews?" They shouted back, "No, not him. Give us Barabbas." Now Barabbas had taken part in a rebellion. Then flip over the page to chapter 19 and verse 16. One verse. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. Amen. This is God's word to us this morning. Let's pray. Father, please, would you speak directly and personally to each one of us that it would transform our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. How do we form our personal opinion about Jesus? How do we form our personal opinion about Jesus? Who do we think he is? How did we come to that opinion? Now, there are lots of opinions about Jesus out there. Many of them are wrong. How do you form yours? Do you listen to what experts, so-called, say in newspapers and television? Do you look at the latest link your friend has sent you on Facebook about what Jesus is supposed to have done? Do you listen to what enemies of Jesus would say of him? Is your opinion formed by that warm, fuzzy picture you like to think about him in your mind? There are lots of opinions about Jesus out there. How do we form ours? More importantly, how do we get to the truth? How do we get to the right and true opinion that Jesus wants us to have of him? That is the question
The Lord Jesus Christ asks us this morning through the record of his trial before Pilate. Look again at verse 33. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked. "Or did others talk to you about me?" Jesus, on trial for his life, under examination and interrogation, puts Pilate on trial and says, "Who do you think I am? How did you come to that opinion? Pilate, am I your king? Are you going to reject me as well?" This is a personal question Jesus asked Pilate and us. No one can answer it for us. It's a searching question. It calls us to investigate Jesus and actually investigate our lives. It's also a vital question, because how we answer it reveals whether or not we are on the side of Jesus. How we answer it reveals where we will spend eternity. The Lord Jesus asked Pilate and us through the record of his trial, who do we think he is? How did we form that opinion of him? Does that opinion put us on his side? Does that opinion show that we are rejecting him? Does it show that we're trusting him? Does that opinion we have of Jesus show that we are submitting to him as king, or we're rebelling against him? Now, with that in mind, picture the scene that has carefully been recorded for us in John chapter 18. There are three main players in this passage. You've got Jesus, you've got the Jews, which is John's shorthand, really, for the Jewish ruling religious authorities. And you've got Pilate. It's early on Friday morning of Passover week. Good Friday to us. And the sun is trying to rise over the horizon. Although lots of people surround Jesus, no one is by his side. No one is on his side. Jesus cuts a lonely figure. He's been handcuffed as he is led from his trial before the Jewish authorities to the palace of the Roman governor. Jesus' face would already have been battered and bruised because the people at his first trial were told were punching him in the face. And what then happens is a number of scenes bouncing between what is happening outside the Roman governor's palace and what is happening inside the Roman governor's palace. And going between the two is Pilate himself. In verse 28, the camera pans to the outside of the palace, to the Jewish authorities. And John explains why they were outside. It was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, the Jews did not enter the palace. They wanted to be able to eat the Passover. Pilate comes outside to the crowd, and he says to them, "What charges do you bring against this man?" Straight away, we are introduced to Pilate's big question. Was Jesus guilty of any crime? And the reply of the Jewish leaders reveal a massive theme of this drama. They've already rejected Jesus, regardless of what they know about him. Pilate goes away. He says to them, "Take this man away. Judge him by your own laws." Again, think of their response. We don't have the right to execute anyone. They're not after justice. They want death. And in verse 32, John adds a note to explain that unknown to the Jewish authorities, what was happening was all part of God's rescue plan. The camera then pans from outside of the palace to inside the Roman governor's palace. And Pilate asks Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" He doesn't beat around the bush. Remember how Jesus looked? Handcuffed, battered, bruised. The question is a kind of pitying, are you the King of the Jews? Jesus says, is that your own idea? Or did others talk to you about me? Pilate then says, Jesus, what have you done? And Jesus' reply seems to be the first question, not the second. Jesus says he is a king of a not of this world kingdom, a kingdom that does not use force to rule, even though Jesus is the most powerful king. Pilate says, you are a king then? And Jesus says, correct, I am a king. And let me tell you why I've come into the world. Look at verse 37. Jesus says, in fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. Now, it's not clear what Pilate makes of this, because he asks that very famous question, what is truth? Perhaps Pilate is something of a tired realist in a world full of lies. As a man who is a judge, whose job it was to get to the bottom of the truth, he knew how difficult that was. Maybe he thought, lies are everywhere. Those who claim to speak the truth are often conflicted. Whatever, Pilate doesn't hang around to get an answer, because he walks back outside to the crowd, the Jewish ruling authorities again. And after Jesus' investigation, Pilate says in verse 38, I find no basis for a charge against this man. He offers them the possibility of releasing Jesus on a local custom. What did the crowd say? No, we want Barabbas. We want a guilty, thieving, murdering rebel. We don't want Jesus. We want Barabbas. Pilate has Jesus whipped. In the next chapter, he has him mocked. He goes along with what the crowd say. In chapter 19, we're told that he does this because he was afraid. Afraid of the crowd, afraid for his job. And so he's swayed. And finally, Pilate hands Jesus over to them to be crucified. Pilate investigates Jesus. He knows that he's innocent. He even acknowledges that he's a king. But ultimately, his opinion of Jesus is just to go along with the crowd, and he rejects him. How do we form a personal opinion of Jesus? As we read through these scenes, it's as if Jesus is asking us, who do we think he is? Why do you think Jesus came? Whose side are we on? Who are we listening to? Is Jesus our king that we are submitting every part of our lives to? Or are we with Pilate, listening to the crowd? How do we get to the truth? Well, I want to suggest that there are three things that make up a true and right opinion of who Jesus wants us to know that he is. Three things that Jesus tells us in this passage that would show us what it is to have a true and right opinion of him. Let me show you the first one. It's this: the truth is found by personally investigating Jesus. Pilate asked Jesus in verse 38, what is truth? Now, Jesus had just told Pilate where to find it. He says that everyone on the side of truth listens to me. Truth is found by listening to Jesus. It's not found by listening to the crowd or listening to Facebook. It's found by listening to Jesus alone. Jesus says, you're right in saying I'm a king, In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this reason I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Jesus wants us to know personally that he is a king, and he is the king who testifies not to one truth among many or one truth among a range of possibilities. He came to testify to the absolute truth. And in the Gospels, Jesus testifies to the truth that is difficult for us to hear, that naturally we live a lie. You see, Jesus testifies through the Gospels that we live as though God doesn't exist. We live as though the world is ours and not God's. We live as though there is no God to whom we are accountable to for all that we do and we say. But Jesus came to testify by his words and by his actions that there is a God. And it is the Lord Jesus himself. Think about what we've seen of Jesus in these past few weeks as we've been looking at the Gospel of John. He turned water into wine. He healed a man who had been paralyzed for 38 years. With 5 loaves and 2 fish, he fed 5,000 people. He raised a man who had been dead for 4 days. He's doing what only God can do. He's shown himself to be the God to whom this world belongs. He's shown himself to be the king who everyone one day will stand before and give an account of everything that they have done. Jesus testifies that naturally we live a lie, but he also testifies that we desperately need his grace. It's no accident that Jesus spoke about the reason he came into the world as he stood before Pilate. You know, from one point of view, he's standing there because his enemies had put them there. But Jesus is also standing there because he chose to be there. He told Pilate he could have called his servants to prevent his arrest, but he didn't. And through his subsequent arrest and death, he was testifying to the truth that he came into the world not to condemn those who had turned against God, not to condemn those who are living the lie that God doesn't exist, but to save and rescue them. Think of Barabbas. Why is he mentioned? Is it just to show the depths of our sin? Is it just to show that when God turns up, actually we'd rather have a murderer? No. Barabbas provides a real live picture of someone like me. Someone who deserves the right and just punishment for the sin that they have committed. Barabbas is guilty. He deserves to die. And Jesus takes his place. Jesus dies on the cross that should have been Barabbas' cross. Jesus dies the death that he deserved. And as I trust in the Lord Jesus, he dies on the cross that should have been mine. He dies the death that was reserved for me, for all my rebellion against God, so that I would be saved and forgiven and receive eternal life, so I could be part of a kingdom that has already started, will continue into eternity, and is marked by the truth. What about us? Have we personally investigated Jesus for ourselves? Are we listening to him? Or are we listening to the crowd? Having started in the Christian faith by listening to the Lord Jesus, are we continuing in the faith by listening to the Lord Jesus? Jesus is God of the whole Bible. We've been teaching our young people that, so we can trust every part of it. But when did you last take time to sit and read through a gospel from beginning to end? If you're a Christian, this is an ongoing thing. You know, there's a danger that we think the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are just an evangelistic tool to share with our unbelieving friends. The Gospels were written for believers. John says in chapter 20 that he wrote so that we believers would believe the truth and have eternal life. The world is full of lies. And the Bible says that Satan is the father of lies. He knows the truth is found only by investigating and listening to Jesus. So he loves to give us lots of distractions. He loves to send us emails. He loves it to make our phone go off so that we've immediately got a reply. He loves to put interesting programs on the television. Anything that would stop us from investigating and listening to Jesus. If I get bitten by a poisonous snake, I'm hoping that doesn't happen. But I quickly need to find the antidote. Lies about Jesus are a common but poisonous snake. The only antidote is the truth. And the truth is found in Jesus. If I'm to be on the side of truth, if I'm to be one of those who have a true opinion of Jesus, one that he wants me to have of him, then I've got to listen and investigate and keep on listening and investigating what Jesus says. But there's more. You see, the truth is found by recognizing Jesus as the innocent Savior. That is so important as well. You know, down the years, there have been many famous miscarriages of justice. In 1975, four people were given life sentences for bombing two pubs in Guildford. They became known as the Guildford Four. The IRA were to blame. And the four people who were tried and convicted, the only crime they seemed to have committed was that, well, it's not even a crime. The only problem there was that they were Northern Irish Catholics. And they happened to be nearby. Yet the four served 15 years in prison before being totally exonerated. What we read of here is a miscarriage of justice. Did you notice that Pilate in no way finds Jesus guilty of anything? He knows he's completely innocent. Jesus should be walking out the door a free man. He's done nothing wrong. Why, in verse 31, are the Jewish authorities so bent on having Jesus executed by crucifixion? Why do they demand this to happen? Well, it's because according to their law, according to the Old Testament custom, if someone is found guilty of a capital offense and their body is hung on a tree, they're said to be under the curse of God. As Jesus dies, the Jewish authorities want everyone to see that here is a man who has been cursed by God. A little later on, into chapter 19, Jesus is going to wear a crown of thorns, a cruel form of mockery by the Roman soldiers. Where else do we see thorns in the Bible? Well, back in Genesis 3, after Adam and Eve have decided to turn their backs on God, God punishes them. But he also says that the earth will be cursed with thorns and thistles. Jesus, who had done no wrong, is the innocent sufferer, the innocent Savior who sets sinful men and women free from sin's curse by bearing that curse on himself. The time of year this happened was Passover. That festival that God's people celebrated, where they were set free from slavery in Egypt. What did they do that first Passover night? Well, remember they had to take a little lamb, but not just any lamb, a lamb without blemish, a lamb without defect, and they had to kill it, and they had to sprinkle its blood on the doorposts and on the lintel. And then the angel of God would pass over. We're being told here that in God's greater rescue, not from slavery in Egypt, but from sin and death, it took the sacrifice of a lamb without defect, without blemish, who had not been stained by sin. It took the Lord Jesus, the innocent, suffering Savior, to be my perfect sacrifice, so that as I trust in him, my filthiness is dealt with and his righteousness is credited to my account. A true and right opinion of Jesus comes by investigating and listening to Jesus, comes by recognizing that Jesus is our innocent Savior. The tragic irony of the Jewish authorities is that they refuse to go into the Roman governor's palace because they want to be right before God. They don't want to soil themselves by going inside this man's house. And yet they see nothing wrong with manipulating the law so that an innocent man is executed. They care more about the religious ritual than they do about receiving salvation through the Lamb of God. What about us? Well, I think there's a danger in thinking that my sin is not that bad. I think there's a danger in thinking I don't really need Jesus to save me. I can do something to save myself. Are we relying on Jesus as our innocent, suffering Savior? Is all our trust and hope upon him for the future? See, I think there's a danger that we can come in here week by week and think, you know, I've been baptized. I come to the Lord's Supper. I come to church every week. I give in the offering bag. I'm a better person than them over there. Ceremonies cannot save. The cross shows me how rotten my sin is. The cross shows me that Jesus and only Jesus can rescue me. And I must take my stand on him alone. I must recognize that he is my innocent Savior. But there's a third strand. There's a third strand. See, the truth is found by personally investigating and listening to Jesus. It's found by recognizing Jesus as the innocent Savior. But the third strand is this, and it's so important, it's crucial, it's vital. You see, a true opinion of Jesus is found by accepting, not rejecting him as king. Whether or not we have a true opinion of Jesus, the one that he wants us to have, is whether or not we have said by faith, Jesus, I am listening to what you are saying. Jesus, I need you as the innocent sufferer to forgive all of my sins, to take the punishment I deserve. Jesus, I want to serve you now and forever with every area of my life. No matter where that may be, I lay it all before you. You are my king. And then we will submit every area of our lives to him as king. We will listen and obey what Jesus says about our time, about our money, about our resources. There'll be nothing we hold back for ourselves. We'll lay it all before him because he is our king. Now the danger is that like Pilate, we can understand that we need to investigate Jesus and we need to listen to him. The danger is we can recognize that, yeah, Jesus is innocent. We can even recognize that he is a king of some sort. But like Pilate, there can be a danger that we listen to the crowd and we don't want to submit to him. I remember being at a football ground in Scotland many years ago, back in the days when you could still stand at the football. There was a little ground and we were tightly packed in. I don't know if there are many football fans here this morning, but go with me, okay? We're tightly packed in, and there was a goal scored, and in those days when you were standing at the football, the crowd would surge forward. You'd end up 6 rows away from where you were standing before, and your shoes would be somewhere else. The weight of the crowd is powerful. The weight of the crowd, when it comes to Jesus, though, is really right. Jesus is always right. Here is our King, King Jesus. What is our opinion of him? How was that formed? There can be no fence sitting. There can be no foot in both camps. Are we those who listen and keep on listening to him? Are we those who are trusting and keep on trusting that he alone can save us? Are we those who submit everything at his feet? Or are we following the crowds? If you're not a Christian here this morning, can I urge you, don't be like Pilate. Don't be like Pilate. You see, 3 days after Jesus was condemned and to death and he died, he rose again. And some weeks after that, he returned back to heaven to his Father. And now he reigns. And the Bible promises that he is the returning king. He's going to come back and he will return as the judging king. He will judge the world with justice. It will be a solemn day. And what our opinion of Jesus is now really matters. Because the verdict that he pronounces will be based on that opinion. Are you willing to submit to his kingship? He says to you today, come follow me. Come and submit. Will you do it? Will you ask for his forgiveness? Will you listen to what he says? Will you trust that he's your innocent Savior? And will you submit to his rule in your life? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, help us to be people with the opinion of Jesus that he wants us to have. Help us to listen to what he says. Help us to trust that he is our innocent, suffering Savior. Would we be those who submit willingly to his great rule over us? We ask this in his name. Amen.